Well, this morning we come to the end of our series of Back to the Basics. And the title of our sermon this morning is Our Eternal Hope and Security. Every person eventually confronts the same unavoidable reality. The world that we live in is temporary. Everything around us changes. Our strength fades, circumstances shift, and the things people often trust most can disappear in a moment. And because of that uncertainty, people spend their lives searching for something that feels secure, something that promises a future that cannot be taken away. Yet apart from Christ, that kind of security, it simply does not exist. Amen? Scripture makes it clear that the true and lasting hope, it is not found in the stability of this world, nor is it found in human effort or religious striving. Real hope only comes from the saving work of God and the promises that He has given to those who belong to Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews describes faith in this way, reminding believers that our hope is anchored in something secure and unchanging. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the very truth that the Apostle Peter reminds believers of at the beginning of his first epistle. He was writing to Christians who were living in difficult circumstances. Many of these Christians were facing rejection, hardship, and uncertainty about what the future might hold. And from a human perspective, their situation could have easily produced fear or discouragement. Yet Peter, he does something remarkable as he begins this letter. Instead of first focusing on their suffering, he directs their attention immediately to the greatness of their salvation and the certainty of their future in Christ. So this morning, listen carefully to the way that Peter unfolds this truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. In these verses, Peter reminds believers of several truths that anchor the Christian life. He reminds them that their salvation began with the eternal purpose of God, He reminds them that they have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He reminds them that an inheritance is already reserved for them in heaven. He reminds them that even in suffering, their faith is being refined. And he reminds them that the salvation they possess is part of the great redemptive plan that God revealed throughout all of Scripture. In other words, Peter, he lifts their eyes beyond the present moment and reminds them of those who belong to Christ possess something that the world can never understand and can never take away. They possess an eternal hope and a salvation that is secure in the hands of God. So today, as we finish going back to the basics of our faith, this is where we end, with our eternal hope and security. Amen? But that raises an important question for every believer, one that we must answer. Where does our hope come from? You see, the world, it often speaks of hope as little more than optimism. People hope circumstances improve. They hope that things will work out, and they hope that tomorrow will be better than today. But the hope that the Bible speaks of is entirely different from that kind of uncertainty. Because Christian hope, it is not built on circumstances, and it is not sustained by human effort or positive thinking. Oh, hallelujah. The hope of the believer is grounded in something far greater and far more certain. It is grounded in a historical event that changed everything. That event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Peter, he speaks of a living hope, he's intentionally contrasting the hope of the believers with the empty hopes that often fill the world. Most of what this world calls hope is uncertain. It's little more than wishful thinking about the future. But the hope that is given to believers is certain because it rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen again to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter, he reminds us that this hope does not come from human effort. It comes from the mercy of God. Those who have trusted in Christ have been born again into something entirely new. They've been brought into a living hope because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And if Christ had remained in the grave, the entire message of the gospel would collapse. There would be no victory over sin, no triumph over death, and no assurance of life beyond the grave. And the Apostle Paul, he makes this point with striking clarity when he addresses the importance of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. Now, if Christ is preached that He had been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Paul, he explains that if Christ, he has not been raised from the dead, then the preaching of the apostles will be empty and the faith of the believers will be empty as well. The entire message of the gospel depends upon the reality that Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead. Amen? But Paul, he does not leave the matter there. He immediately turns from the hypothetical to the triumphant declaration that anchors the Christian faith. Picking up in verse 20 of chapter 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. The resurrection of Christ was not only the vindication of His sacrifice, it was also the promise of what lies ahead for everyone who belongs to Him. When he called Christ the first fruits, he's using language that points to a coming harvest. Because first fruits are the first portion that appear, but they're also the guarantee that more is coming. In the same way, the resurrection of Christ guarantees the future resurrection and eternal life of his people. And this is why Jesus spoke with confidence to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 19 through 21. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also live. But that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the hope of every believer rests entirely on this reality. Christ lives. And because he lives, those who belong to him will live as well. Amen? The church, this means that the Christian's hope is not fragile. It's not dependent upon shifting circumstances in this world. It rests on the risen Savior who has already conquered death. And that's why Peter describes it as a living hope. It's alive because the one who secured it is alive. Peter, he goes further than the resurrection itself. He goes on to show that the living hope points towards something God has already prepared for his people. So Peter addresses another truth that strengthens the hope, because our hope is not only grounded in the resurrection. Peter tells us that we have a living hope, and it's not vague or undefined. It points towards something very real that God has already prepared for his people. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter, he uses the language of inheritance, and that word is significant. In Scripture, an inheritance is something given to the children of a family. It's not something that is earned through labor or secured through personal effort. It is something received because of a relationship. In the same way, the future promise to believers is not achieved by our own righteousness. Amen? It is received because we have been brought into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And because we belong to Christ, we are heirs of the promise. The Apostle Paul speaks about that same reality in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the inheritance is not a vague promise about the future. It is part of our salvation. And it's part of our salvation that God has secured for his people through Christ. Paul, he returns to the same truth in another letter, reminding believers that their inheritance in Christ comes according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So with that larger biblical picture in mind, Peter brings our attention back to the inheritance that he has already mentioned And he begins to describe what God has prepared for those who belong to Christ. And Peter, he describes his inheritance in three remarkable ways. And each description reminds us of what God has prepared for his people is completely unlike anything that is present in this world. First, Peter says our inheritance is incorruptible. Amen? We have to understand that everything in this world is subject to decay. Time, it wears things down. Our possessions break, our bodies weaken, and the things people treasure eventually pass away. But the inheritance that God has prepared for his people is not subject to corruption. It cannot deteriorate and it cannot lose its value. Second, Peter says it is undefiled. Nothing in heaven will ever be touched by sin. Oh, hallelujah. The brokenness and corruption that mark this present world, it is not going to follow the people of God into eternity. So the inheritance prepared for believers is perfectly pure and untouched by the stain of sin. In Scripture, it reminds us that nothing unclean will ever enter in the presence of God's eternal kingdom. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Third, Peter says it does not fade away. Earthly glory fades. Achievements are forgotten. Fame, it disappears. And the things that once seemed so important eventually lose their significance. But the inheritance that is reserved for believers, it will never diminish. Its glory will never fade with time. And then Peter adds one more remarkable truth. This inheritance is already reserved in heaven for those who belong to Christ. The future of the believers is not uncertain or undefined. God has already secured it. And the word that Peter uses carries the idea of something being guarded or kept safe. In other words, the future promised in heaven is not uncertain. It's not waiting to see whether circumstances will allow it, because God himself has already secured it. But Peter, he doesn't stop with the promise of an inheritance. He goes on to give believers an even greater assurance. Not only is the inheritance being kept for us, but they themselves are being kept for that inheritance. And this leads us to one of the most comforting truths in this entire passage. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter, he's telling us that we are being kept by the power of God. Amen? And the word that Peter uses carries the idea, again, of something being guarded and protected. That word was often used to describe being a city being protected by soldiers who were standing watch over it. So the picture here is one of constant protection and careful preservation. This means that our security as believers, it does not rest on human strength or human faithfulness. Because if our salvation depended entirely on our ability to hold on to God, none of us would stand for very long. Because our faith, it falters. Our strength weakens and our hearts, they grow weary. Peter, he reminds us that our salvation does not rest on our ability to keep ourselves. Amen? It rests on God's power to keep his people. And this truth, it is repeated throughout Scripture over and over again. We see it in Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jesus himself spoke of the security we need to describe those who belong to him as sheep being held safely in his hand. In John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The believer's security rests in the strength of the one who holds us. Amen. God, he not only begins the work of salvation and leave it to us to finish. Oh, hallelujah. The same God who calls, saves, and redeems his people also preserves them. And the Apostle Paul, he expressed this confidence when he wrote to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, that the salvation that God has begun is the salvation that God will finish. But this doesn't mean that the Christian life will be free from struggle. Because believers, we still battle sin, we still face trials, and we still have to walk through seasons of difficulty and sorrow. Amen? So even though we are secure in Christ, the path between salvation and glory is often marked by trials that refine and strengthen our faith. And Peter, he knows that as soon as believers hear about the glory of their future, an honest question, it naturally arises. If our hope is secure and if our inheritance is certain, why do we still face suffering in this life? Why are the people of God so often called to walk through trials? And Peter, he doesn't ignore that question. In fact, he addresses it directly in verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. Do we get that? Greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, he acknowledges something that every believer experiences. The Christian life, it does not remove us from the struggles of this world. Those who belong to Christ, we are still going to face trials, we're still going to have grief, and we're still going to have seasons of difficulty, but it's okay, amen? Amen. Peter, he places those trials in a much larger perspective. First, he reminds the believer that these trials, they're temporary. They only last for a little while. And compared with the eternal glory to come, the hardships of this life are brief. And Paul speaks of the same perspective in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He expressed this thought again when writing to the church in Corinth, describing our present suffering as a light affliction that prepares us for the eternal way to glory. Oh, hallelujah. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Oh, hallelujah. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Getting back to Peter, he reminds us that these trials, they have a purpose. They're not random. And God, he uses them to refine and strengthen the faith of his people. And Peter, he uses the image of gold being refined by fire. In the ancient world, precious metals were heated until the imperfections rose to the surface and could be removed. The fire, it didn't destroy the gold, it revealed its purity. And in the same way, the trials of life do not exist to destroy the faith of the believer. God uses these trials to reveal and strengthen faith that is genuine. And Peter, he says, our faith is more precious than gold. Gold, it may be valued in this world, but one day it will perish. But the faith that God gives to his people will endure into eternity. And as that faith endures through trials, it ultimately brings praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Yet Peter reminds believers that the faith they hold is not resting on new or uncertain promises. Peter then turns our attention to something remarkable about their relationship with Christ. Verse 8 and 9, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The believers that Peter was writing to us in this modern age, we have never physically seen Jesus, especially not when during his earthly ministry. And yet we haven't seen him, but we love him. We trust him. We believe in him. And because of that faith, we possess joy that Peter describes as inexpressible and full of glory. Our circumstances and their circumstances may have been difficult, but our hope is secure. Their faith was leading us to a promised end, the complete and final salvation of our souls. And Peter, he concludes this section by reminding believers that the salvation they possess is not small or an isolated promise. It's part of the greater redemptive plan that God has been revealing throughout all of history. Verse 10 and 12 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. For generations, prophets spoke about the coming grace of God. They looked forward to the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. They understood that God, he was unfolding a plan of redemption that would one day be fully revealed. Jesus himself explained to his disciples that all the laws and the prophets ultimately pointed to his suffering and resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 27, then he spoke to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And now Peter, he tells believers that they are not living, or now that they are living in the fulfillment of those promises. The salvation the prophets longed to understand has now been made known through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even the angels look upon this work of salvation with wonder. And that brings us back to the truth that anchors everything that Peter has said in this passage. The people of God possess a salvation that was planned by God. It was accomplished through Christ and preserved by the power of God himself. Amen. which means that the believer's hope is not uncertain. It is eternal. And the believer's salvation, it's not fragile, it is secure. As Peter brings these opening verses together, he reminds believers of something the world often struggles to understand. Those who belong to Christ do not live for what can be seen in the present moment, nor is their confidence tied to circumstances that constantly change. The Christian life, it is anchored in promises that extend far beyond the temporary realities of this world. Peter, he reminds us that through the mercy of God, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He reminds us that an inheritance has already been prepared for the people of God, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, that is reserved in heaven for those who belong to Christ. He reminds us that as believers who will one day receive the inheritance, we ourselves are being kept by the power of God until the day when our salvation is fully revealed. The Christian life, it is not built on uncertainty or fragile optimism. Amen? It rests on the unchanging character of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that we will never face hardship along the way. We often are going to walk through trials. We're going to walk through seasons of grief. And every single believer in this church can stand up and testify to that truth. Amen? Yet even in those moments, our hope remains secure because it does not depend on the strength of the believer. It depends upon the faithfulness of God who saves and preserves His people. The Apostle Paul, he expresses the same confidence when writing to the church in Thessalonica, reminding believers that the God who calls His people is also the God who will faithfully preserve them to the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The Apostle Paul expressed that same confidence with remarkable clarity when he wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul says, I am persuaded, he is speaking with deep conviction that flows from the promises of God and the finished work of Christ. He is declaring that there is nothing in all of creation that possesses the power that can sever the bond that God Himself has established with His people through Jesus. No suffering of this present life can destroy that hope. No force in heaven or earth can overturn the salvation that God has accomplished. No future uncertainty can undo the grace that has been given to those who belong to Christ. So as we come to the end of this Back to the Basics series, this truth reminds us where the Christian life ultimately leads and why believers can live with confidence in this world. This connects doctrine with daily life. Our faith rests in the character of God. Our salvation in the finished work of Christ. And our future in the promises of God that will never fail. Because Christ lives, the hope of the believer lives. Because God is faithful, the salvation of His people is secure. And knowing that, those who belong to Jesus Christ, we can walk with confidence, knowing that the God who began this work of salvation will surely bring it to its glorious completion. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to know that our hope and our faith is secure. Father, I'm so grateful that it is you who holds our salvation in your hands. That the moment that we profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior wasn't the end of this process to be left to us, but that you yourself see this process of salvation to its glorious completion through your power, through your will, and in your time. Father, this world is a world without hope because they trust things that shouldn't be trusted. And as believers, we have a hope that is secure. We have a hope that is unshaken. Father, give us the boldness to speak up about that hope each and every day. And we ask for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.